great understanding and their great wealth, and how his fame went into all the four corners of the earth. And then I read the New Testament that says, and there's one greater than Solomon. That's here with us this morning. Hallelujah. Oh God. We just bow down to your majesty this morning. We just bow down to your wisdom, Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
And your understanding. And the great treasure, Father, that we possess in our earthen vessel.
Yes.
That's even greater than Solomon. Father, we're just going to listen to you. We're going to sit at your feet, kneel at your feet this morning, Lord. Honor you, God. Give you all the praise for everything that you're going to do in this place this morning for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen, amen. What a mighty God we serve. Okay, so we're moving right along. We're all the way to verse 11 in Psalm 68. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And you want to go ahead and read that? Verse 11, 68:11. New King James or whatever, doesn't matter. Next page.
The Lord gives the word, and a great army brings in good news.
Okay. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Aren't you glad he gave the word? The word is utterance, speech, word, saying, promise, command. Promise of God. And the number one promise of God was Jesus, his word. That's right. I love in this expanded Bible, I mean, we've heard this scripture a million times, maybe not a million, but hundreds. If you want to turn, or you don't have to turn, just listen to this. This is out of the expanded Bible, 1 John 1. I really like how this is put together here. It says, in the beginning there was the Word. The Word already existed. The Word refers to Christ, God's revelation of himself. The Word was with, in the presence of, in intimate relationship with God, the Father. And the Word was fully God. He was in the presence of, in intimate relationship with God in the beginning. All things were made, were created, came to be by and through him, and nothing was made, came to be without him.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yes.
In him there was life, or what was made through him was life. I like that. Mm-hmm. What was made through him was life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that life was the light of all people. Mm-hmm. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overpowered, defeated, or understood, or comprehended it. Aren't you glad about that?
Where'd you get that from?
This is the expanded Bible. I really loved it because, I mean, it's just like when we read John 3:18, when it talked about we've already been judged. It's over. That part of our life is over. Now let's go walk in that light and go walk in that freedom, go walk in that wonderful thing called the life of Christ, and wow, it's what a wonderful place we are in. I think if we just realized, you know, I think we do see it. I know this group sees it. But, I mean, can you, I mean, just, it's way even beyond that. It's way even beyond that. And, you know, I'm just reminded of what I read this week. I don't even have it with me, but I'll try to remember it. It's just amazing. I mean, it's just so awesome. And it's basically this guy kind of described the body of Christ in a auditorium, in a big, big auditorium like the U.S. Bank Arena. And he was describing, you know, the people on the side, sitting on the side. There's a, you know, platform, and there's people sitting on the side, and those were the people that gave their life to the Lord. They got salvation, and they were happy, and that's the extent of their walk with the Lord, was they got salvation. And he said the people in the very, very back called on the name of the Lord basically towards the end of their life. I mean, just called the name of Jesus and was saved, but they're in the back. And then you had the people who were up front, who basically loves the Lord, living their life for the Lord, is involved in church, whatever. And they were the ones before the throne, what it talks about in Revelation. They were the ones before the throne. Now there's a group that was on the throne. Mm-hmm. You know, in Christ, there's the, you know, he has those who he has called to that higher realm. Mm-hmm. You know, the greatest and the least. And the greatest will actually sit on that throne because they follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. They're following him. And, you know, and that's what I love about this scripture here. You know, Jesus, it's all about Jesus everywhere you look. I mean, this is Psalm 68. It's all about Jesus. Go to 1 Kings. You know, go to Solomon. It's all about Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Mm-hmm. The word company means that which goes forth, army, war, warfare. But I love this. The root of this word is serve.
Yes.
Serve. So, you know, going back to the Psalm 68:11, the Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. So that word company is serve. Servants. And go back to that thing that I just said in Matthew 23:11. He says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Mm-hmm. Matthew 25:3. The Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Mm-hmm. Enter into the joy of the Lord." A servant. I love this definition of a servant because it makes it so simple. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. The root word of that is to be bound to one as a husband and a wife, like the old ball and chain. No, I'm just... So let me just say that again. Servant, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interest. Oh my goodness. Wow.
Original, the footnote here says, uh-huh. The term translated word refers to a command rather than a revelation. The command was that God's works would be made known among the people, and those who proclaimed it translates a feminine participle. Thus, the people who made the proclamation were women, most likely the woman who gave praise to God under the directions of Mary. But it's, you know, it translates, that word translates to a feminine participle. Thus, the people who made the proclamation were women. Well, I think what it's talking about is the soul.
That's
yeah,
it. That makes you just read the last next thing I was going to say.
Okay.
No, that's exactly it. I mean, the reference is to the soul.
Yeah, that's
when the soul gets on board, your spirit's on board. When the soul gets on board, look out. Just look out. Get cleared away. Let me tell you something, because it'll be powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, yeah.
In Romans, the 10th chapter, the 14th verse, it says, "And how shall they call upon him who they have not believed, and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things." And you know, I was just thinking as you were talking about that the Lord gave the word, and great was the company or the army, either one, those that published it. And you know, we've heard sermons in years past about the foot company, you know, there being, you know, we're the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And if we are the foot company in that sense, the first thing that enters a room when you walk into a room is what?
Your feet. Unless you have a big nose.
Yeah, well, you got to have a pretty big nose. I don't know that quite of a bigger nose. Anyway, especially with both of us having big old feet anymore.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's that, you know, and then when you realize what he's saying up here, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring the gospel of good tidings and good news, you know. So, you know, I can tell you, I can pull on my shoes, my feet ain't that beautiful. But he's literally talking about the walk that begins to bring forth that word.
Right.
And I love that because, you know, God has to, he has to give the word. He gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it, you know. So praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, it's all about our walk. I mean, that does everything. That's what we say. That's how we act. That's how we treat people. It's all about the walk. Well, it's funny because the next thing I was going to say is the word publish is to bear news, to bear tidings, to publish, to preach, to show forth, to be joyful. We got to be joyful believers, you know, we've got a lot to be joyful about. Like today, we got joy because we got three young men here that we can hear what they have to say, and they're dedicated to the Lord, and that's wonderful.
Yes.
A messenger of good news. What would you all say? I mean, we know the good news is Jesus. We know that, but I mean, is there anything else that comes to mind when you think of good news? You know, you hear that. There's even, back in the 70s, I think they had a Bible called Good News. They didn't say Bible, it said Good News. And I'm wondering what your all thoughts, what's the good news they're talking about? I mean, what does it mean to you? Anybody?
It's life.
Go ahead, Kathy.
It's life.
See, what I've been living on and eating on lately is the good news that I devour is that I'm not of this world. I'm not of this world.
Mm-hmm.
God has a plan, and his plan is for us, and it's above anything that we could hope or think, or even that we even know how to desire. And it doesn't yet appear what we're going to be. And if I stay in that knowledge, if I stay in that presence, what else could possibly matter? What can steal your joy?
Nothing.
You know?
Should.
Nothing can. You know, we don't have total control of this thing between our ears yet. Sometimes I feel like there's a committee up here.
Yes, you do. No, you don't. Let's take a look. But if you can quiet the committee and just stay in the presence of God, there's nothing but peace. There's nothing but joy. There's nothing but, no matter what's going on around us, because
it doesn't affect us.
It's, I mean, it can affect us if we allow it, but we don't have to allow it. We can just live in the peace and the joy of God, knowing that He's got it. Mm-hmm. He's got my back. I can't wait to see what He's going to do next. Mm-hmm. You know, there's an expectancy about that that transcends facts. Thanks.
The good news to me is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not in putting their trespasses, and He's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And we need to tell the world continuously that they've been forgiven. They are forgiven. They are forgiven. He's already accomplished it. He can't do it any farther than what He did when He died on Calvary and He rose again. He completed it. He said it's finished. And when He said it's finished, He meant it was complete. It was entire. Nothing else can be added to that. Mm-hmm. And we need to begin to do the ministry of reconciliation by presenting people the word of reconciliation. And until we start doing that, instead of telling them how bad a sinners they are and how they're going to burn in hell forever, and start telling them about the goodness of the Lord. You know, the gospel is called the good news, not the doom news, not the bad news, not the apocalyptic news. It's called the good news. And we need to start telling them the good news.
Anybody else? I'm going to read it in the NLT, and then I'm going to read it in the New American Standard Bible. And the NLT says, "The Lord gives the word. Praise the Lord. And a great army brings the good news." Now this is, I mean, you can read this in a lot of different versions, and I'm telling you, it really gives you a lot of different perspectives. Some things you read, and it's like, okay, really, you read one, you read them all. But this one, back to what Jim was saying, this NASB says, "The Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host." I mean, a host can mean a couple of things, doesn't it? In the natural, I can remember going way out in the country in Adams County as a little boy. And my great aunt and uncle had 150 acres out there. I mean, it was just a lot of land, and we just have a blast. But one thing about it, she was a great hostess. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, we got there, I mean, they had no running water. You know, you had to go to she actually had a pump in the kitchen. You know, no running water. The chicken coop was real close to the pit toilet, or whatever you want to call it, outhouse. And I was scared to death because those chickens would come nipping at you as you went to the outhouse, so I would hold it because I didn't like those chickens. But anyway, you get in there, man, and I'm telling you, she would have fried chicken. I mean, she would have it spread laid out. And I know that's a natural, but I mean, that's in the spirit. That's what we're supposed to be. You know, a host can be a bunch of people or a bunch of angels or a bunch of whatever, but it can also mean, you know, being that welcoming person to welcome those that are brothers and sisters and those that are soon to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I just flash back to the old days, you know, but it says the woman who proclaimed the good tidings are a great host. So, back to the soul. You know, that's when I read that. That's exactly what I was thinking, the same thing. Is that if you can get your soul and your spirit both in line with each other, you know, the soul's following the spirit, not the spirit. The spirit's not going to follow the soul, but I mean the soul following the spirit. Man, I mean,
people will flock to you, people will want to be around you because you'll be a great host.
Just to add a little to your chicken story. When I was about 4 years old, I was down at my grandfather's house, and they lived down in Kentucky, and I was walking through the yard, and their chickens just kind of ranged around, you know. And this chicken jumped up on me. I was 4 years old, and knocked me down and started flogging me, you know.
Was it a chicken or a rooster?
To me it was a chicken. Rooster. So I don't know the difference when I was 4 years old. But anyway, guess what we had for dinner that night? That chicken.
Vengeance is my self.
I bet you ate with great custard.
Yeah, you got the last word on that one.
Well, Grandpa,
take that chicken.
Well, I tell you, that thing really jumped right up on me. Oh, they started blocking me, and I was only 4 years old. It knocked me down, you know. I guess I was screaming and crying, and Grandpa come out there. He killed that chicken, or rooster, or whatever it was.
Yeah.
We had chicken for dinner that night.
Okay.
All kind of barnyard stories here today. Yeah.
Down on the farm. Well, anyway, I just like that word serve, and it really spoke to me that, you know, even though we're sons of God, we're still servants. That'll never go away.
Can't be a son without being
that's
a servant.
Right. That's right. Amen. Yeah. Okay. And I liked on the NLT where it says, a great army brings the good news. Hello, great army. It's our job to bring the good news. You know, wherever we go, it's our job to do that. Okay, anything else on 11? Ready for 12? We'll hear from the Amplified after Julie reads New Living.
Yeah, I'll read that
okay.
one.
Go ahead.
Enemy kings and their armies flee, while the woman of Israel divide the plunder.
There's that woman again. Mm-hmm. There's that woman again. What's the Amplified say, Brenda?
The kings of the enemy's armies, they flee. They flee. She who tarries at home divides the spoil left behind.
NASB says, kings of armies flee. They flee. And she who remains at home will divide the spoil. What do you think that means? I've got my interpretation, but I'm really curious what you all think. And the part that spoke to me is she that remains at home.
The home's a place of rest. That's what pops in the mind.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Rest. Just being in Christ, just right. Having the peace of God that passes all understanding, having the joy of the Lord, having all this, you're at home.
And she again is that soul. She remains at home.
That's right. Mm-hmm. So when the soul can just receive all that God has given us, the peace and the joy and all the things that we have, that if we just go and take it, you know, it's a gift, but we have to take it. It's a gift. We all have that gift sitting in front of us if we want to open it up and take it, or we'll just leave it sit there. I mean, if there's, you know, in His presence is fullness of joy. So if there's fullness of joy, we should be joyful. Mm-hmm. I mean, if we're not joyful, we got to start figuring out why.
Yeah.
You know, what is hindering the joy? Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I that's what this spoke to me. Anybody else have any thoughts on that one?
And what Terry has a little something in it, too. Didn't they say in the Terry until the Holy Spirit comes upon you? That means, I mean, you don't just stay at home. You stay at home in the presence, and you stay at home looking and working toward being at peace at home.
Go ahead. I can see the wheels turning.
Well, When I look at that scripture, it reminds me of the story of Gideon, that, you know, the enemies of the land had them surrounded, and Gideon was down in the wine press, you know, thrashing wheat, which means, you know, he was in a place of, you know, when you talk about being in the wine press, that's where grapes are changed from one state to another.
Right.
And God gets you sometimes in the wine press. And he was thrashing wheat, and in the natural, if you look at it, you would think, well, he was being a coward because he was hiding from the enemy. But really, God had him in there. And then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him and called him, O Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. And whatever God says you are, that's what you are, not what your situations and circumstances say you are. And then God basically told him to that he was going to give him victory over the enemy. And he told him to go down and listen, and he snuck down and listened to the enemy's camp. And a lot of times we need to listen to what even the enemy out here is saying, you know,
yeah.
And actually listen to what they're saying.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times the children of this age sometimes are wiser than the children of light. they actually sometimes will say things that make a lot of sense if we'll really listen to what they're saying. But they begin to say, this man begins to tell about a dream he had. He said, I had a dream. And he said, there was a stone cut out of the mountainside, and it rolled down, and it hit the tents of the Midianites and destroyed them. And he said, and I perceived that was... It actually was a loaf of bread is what it was. It wasn't a stone. It was a loaf of bread. He said, I perceived that was the sword of Gideon. See? And, you know, then all of a sudden Gideon gets pumped up a little bit after he hears that. And sometimes the thing that God tells you to do, he'll even confirm it out there in the world with things that he'll say through the world. And we need to be obedient and do what he said. Well, then what he had Gideon do was... actually lower the amount of people till he got down to where he had 300, you know. And it doesn't take a vast amount of people to be obedient to God. It takes just a handful. The people sitting around this table right here can literally change the world if God gives us a word and we go forth with that word. And anyway, the 300, so what does he have the 300 do? He has them take basically a jug that has light in it and a trumpet, and they blow the trumpet and break the vessel. And I've always kind of wondered, how did they break the vessel if they have a trumpet in one hand and a thing in the other hand, unless when you blew the trumpet, it broke the vessel, the sound broke the vessel.
Yes.
So that's it. There it goes back again to the published word, see,
that's
publishing the word. And then the light began to break forth, and guess what? The enemies destroyed themselves. And what did they do? They carried off all the spoils, see?
Yes.
And I got news for you. The kingdoms of our God are going to become the kingdoms of this world and of his Christ. And the spoils of this world are going to begin to come into the kingdom of God. And I mean, a lot of times, you know, it don't look like that at times because... little churches are just scrounging around trying to make it, you know, financially. But I'm telling you what, there's coming a time when there's going to be an abundance of anything that we need, and God's our source and our supply. But that's what that kind of meant to me.
That's wonderful.
Good stuff.
That's wonderful.
In other words, Gideon didn't really have to do anything other than listen to the word.
Be obedient.
Just receive what the Lord told him.
Do what he knew what the Lord said.
So the battle was the Lord's instead of Gideon's.
Yes.
And you were talking about wisdom before. And when you think about the wisdom, remember how he chose the 300? He brought them all up to the water.
Who'd been
told them to drink. And the ones that scooped the water up in their hand and drank it, that was the 300. The others, I guess, got down and lapped it like a dog or something. And he sent all them off. So even talking about the water being in your hand, you know,
That's good.
In your hand. That's where the water needs to be, in the works of our hands. You know?
Praise God. Praise God. Very good.
A little shot of inspiration at the end of that sentence didn't hurt at all.
Yeah.
You never even knew that was coming, did you? Just because that wisdom, you know?
Yeah.
It was
yeah.
the Lord.
Yeah. Praise God.
Well, I did a little study on the words at home. And, of course, house, dwelling, habitation. But then I saw this that kind of, forgive me, but I'm going to go on a rabbit trail. Of land of Ephraim. Okay? Of course, you all know that Ephraim was the second son of Joseph. Manasseh was the first. And you remember the blessing when Jacob was there and he wanted to bless the oldest, and Joseph switched the, crossed over the hand so that the second born was the one that got the blessing. Well, you can see why when you see what his name means, you can see why. The first thing you read in the Strong's when you look at the word Ephraim is double ash heap. Double ash heap. And I'm like going, okay, all right. But then you read a little bit further and it says, I shall doubly fruitful. So double portion. It was a chief gate in Jerusalem too.
Beauty for ashes.
That's where I'm going next. But before I do that, it's also the root of the word Ephraim means a fruit-bearing tree. A fruit-bearing tree. Thank God I'm a tree.
Yes.
Back to the waters. By living water. Okay, so now back to the ash heap. I looked up the word ash heap, and it says the sense of scraping, and I automatically went to Job. Remember when Job was sitting on the ash heap?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yes.
Job was sitting on the ash heap, mm-hmm. scraping the boils with the pottery, mm-hmm. and guess what happened to Job? That's when his wife, he was at his lowest, the wife said, just curse God and die. I mean, just this thing's over. There's no silver lining in this bad boy. I mean, it's done. You know, just go ahead and die.
That's the soul.
That's the soul. That's the woman, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, he's scraping these boils. I mean, this guy, we don't even have a clue what he was going through. I mean, I think we take our worst situation, and I don't know if it could be any worse than what Job was in. And but guess what? It also means a heap of rubbish or filth. Dunghill means dunghill. And we all know what dung is, okay? But think about the silver lining. No matter how it looks, you know, the soul will look at things and evaluate it, whereas the Spirit's always talking about that good news. You know, there's always a silver lining, no matter what we're going through, no matter how difficult the time is. I'm telling you, you look back in your life to your most difficult time, and guess what? You look back and you go, well, that wasn't that bad. But at the time, I mean, that's why I said if people that want to commit suicide would just wait a month or two and just say, look, okay, I'm going to wait 2 months, and if something doesn't change, then I'll commit suicide. You wouldn't have any suicides. You might have a few, but you would cut it immensely because right there at that moment, there's no hope. There's total hopelessness. There's total despair. There's total, I can't do this anymore. I'm done. It's over. Let's just move on.
They claimed that 4 hours after Judas hung himself, Christ was crucified. He would have waited 4 hours like you're talking about.
I didn't know that.
All his sins would have been washed away.
What is the number four?
Four is the number usually for the world.
Yes.
You know, four corners.
Four corners of the world, yeah. Yeah, the world.
Yeah, they're really the corners on the world.
No.
He was just waited that day, just one day. it would have dawned on him. Because that night, he was sitting in the room with the Lord, and
the Lord
said, this is my body. He was telling all of them, it's going to be broken. This is the wine, and Judas is sitting right there. And the following day, he was crucified, and Judas hung himself.
The only thing about Judas was, is that it was kind of foretold that he would do that in Scripture. And it was going
to
be fulfilled.
Yeah.
You know, God knew it was going to happen.
He
fulfilled the Scripture.
That's right.
And if we believe that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, guess what?
Judas
was reconciled.
That's right.
Amen. What said Judas repented?
He did.
He was reconciled, you know.
Yeah, I mean, when you throw that silver and you kill yourself, you can't live with yourself anymore for what you did. So I would say there was tremendous remorse on his part.
Well, even with silver
redemption.
Is redemption, yeah.
We're going to get to that here in a little bit.
If we make it, I hope we make it. But anyway, the sense of scraping is a heap of rubbish, filth, dunghill. Okay, well, guess what? I guess we have to descend before we ascend.
Yeah, that's true.
You know? And that's about as far as you could descend and still be alive, I would think. But anyway, so that answers the question of, you know, why is Ephraim, the name of Ephraim, a double ash heap? You know, that makes sense now because, you know, you see what comes next is that double portion. That double portion. So what it go back to the Psalm 68:12, it says, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Guess what? That spoil is going to be a double portion if you just hang in there and just don't faint in well doing or get off track or whatever. So we've got a double portion that's he wants to give us, and all we have to do is stay at home.
Receive it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and then I went to, there could be a lot on this one, but I just wanted to show how all this fits into the Bible. Nehemiah 2:13 says, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and there's so much can be said on this, and we're not at this time go into all that, but, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Now, who's a consuming fire? I looked up that word dung port, and it comes back full circle. It means ash heap. It means refuse heap. Dunghill. It's the same exact thing. And I like in 1 Samuel 8, it says, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit the throne of glory. I mean, you're not going to be in that ash heap very long. I mean, that's a very temporary thing, you know, because you're going to be inheriting the throne of glory, which is those that were, when we first started, those that were before the throne, and those were that on the, I didn't finish that story. Those who were on the platform were on the throne. They were overcomers. Now, salvation's a free gift. The gifts of the spirits, spirit is a free gift. I mean, there's a lot of free gifts, but there's a price to pay to be an overcomer. That's not free. You don't just show up and receive that one. That there's a price to pay on that one. But that price is something that the servant does willingly and lovingly. Oh, yes, you know, let me serve you, Lord. Whatever you say, I will say. Whatever you do, I will do. Obedience.
It's kind of like the Lord says, many are called and few are chosen. And you say, who are the ones that are chosen? Says the one that chose me.
And that's what an overcomer is. I mean, look, read Revelation. I mean, the book of Revelation is the book of overcomers.
If you read about in Revelations what the definition of an overcomer is, a definition of an overcomer in Revelation is he that loved not his life even unto death. And they overcame by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So the way you become an overcomer is you have to not love this natural life even unto death. And you know, we have to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, and that we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I, but Christ in us, you know. And you know, becoming an overcomer is the hardest thing that you'll ever do, because you're going to die to yourself. Mm-hmm. And dying to self, self keeps wanting to stick its ugly head up there all the time, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's where that double-mindedness and duality of nature and all that comes in, you know, because it's basically the soul wanting to usurp authority over the husband, which is the spirit that dwells inside of you. And when that happens, then it's the woman in each one of us, out of not honoring the headship of her husband, which is Christ. You know?
Well, the Lord said several times, if you're not willing to lose your life, right, to gain that.
Yeah. Well, and the definition of those two words of life there, he that loses his life is suke, right, will keep it unto life eternal, which is zoe.
Oh, yeah.
That's life.
Yeah.
And when it talks about the life of God, it usually uses the word zoe.
Yes.
Doesn't use the word suke, you know. Mm-hmm. Suke is the soulish life. Mm-hmm. And it's funny that the name suke in the natural,
suke,
two women's names. So our soul and you know, God, you know, it's funny because these things all were supposed to come upon those at the end of the age. And we understand a lot of things that people didn't understand years ago.
That's right. Yeah.
And even some of the things that God does, it's just funny. I mean, it's actually funny. It's comical because, you know, he has a sense of humor.
Yes.
The word I, when it's in Scripture, usually. You know what the word I most of the time means? Ego. It's spelled E-G-O.
Oh,
and where do we get in trouble at? When our ego rises up, buddy, you know, you don't talk to me like that, or you don't treat me like that, you know, you don't say that about me, or whatever, you know. That's that ego, that's that I.
Lord.
And what's it say back in Isaiah, when it talks about Lucifer, I will do this, and I will do that, I will ascend above the heights, I will be like the Most High God, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's ego, you know. Mm-hmm. It's ego of man, you know. Praise the Lord.
And when Paul got saved, he said, I make my boast in the Lord.
There you go.
So his ego, he was in the Lord,
right,
making his boast in Christ.
Yeah, his ego wasn't, I, nevertheless, right, I live, yet right, not I,
right,
but Christ. Right. Even put the ego down.
Right.
So.
Paul also said in Philippians, what things I counted as gain to me, these things I counted loss for Christ. And he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them all but dung.
Mm-hmm.
That's what an overcomer is. You count all that you have attained as nothing but the ashes, that you may attain Christ.
And I told you that Lynn Howes looked up dung in the Greek, and it's skubola. And he says he was going to make a bunch of bumper stickers out of it. It says, skubola happens. He said only the spiritual people would know how it
was talking about. And few of those.
Everybody would go, what's skubola?
And very, very few of those.
Even.
That's good.
Yeah. I don't have bumper stickers, but I put that on my truck.
Rich, you know, when you talk about dung, it's lots of times it's used as fertilizer.
Oh, yeah.
And out of that place.
That's good.
That, comes forth, it makes it more fruitful.
That's true.
So when we look at the things we've gone through and count as done, and they are, but what is produced in our life.
You know, I think that dung can always be used in a fruitful sense to make us increase. I think if we look to the Lord and see it through the eyes of His perspective, I think the first few times this stuff happens to you, there's a tendency to either want to blame God, you know, but when I think you start to become a little bit mature and you learn that everything works
happens
for your
a
good,
reason, yeah.
Yes.
And you look through the eyes of the Lord, and then you start going, okay, I get it. So a lot of times when you start going into those wilderness or valley experiences, you just sit back and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to get, something good's going to come out of this. Even though it isn't so good, where are you going to do it?
Yes, Lord.
But I think that's a kind of a growing thing. But the dung does become productive when you start seeing it through the eyes of the Lord instead of just cursing the darkness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's all about your God attitude, you know, like, I don't remember the whole story, but I remember this part, and it's so good. It's like, you know, the little boy that had this great attitude about everything, and they said, well, let's put him in a room full of dung, you know, up to his knees. I mean, just dung everywhere, and they went in there after a while, and the kid was jumping for joy, and, oh, man, this is great, this is great. And they said, what is wrong with this kid, man? I mean, he's in dung, I mean, all over the place. And they said, why are you so happy? He said, well, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere. You know, if we look for that pony in whatever dung we're in at that time, you know, then we're gonna see through it, man. We're gonna get through it the best possible way, you know. I mean,
Yeah,
there's a whole bunch more to it, but that's all I remembered, and that's all you want to remember, because if you can, it was like another kid was had all these toys and whatever, and he was complaining, and, well, I don't have a transformer, or I don't have this, or I don't have, you know, and then they went to the other kid who was happy because there's going to be a pony somewhere.
That's beautiful.
Okay, so let me just read this 1 Samuel again before we get to the 13th, if we have time. But I just love this. I never really had seen this the way I saw it today or this
week.
What
is it you're reading?
1 Samuel, verse 8. You know, we were talking about, you know, servant, you know, humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. And guess what? He will lift you up. Okay? You know, and that's what this refers to as it goes into verse 9. It's like, you can't do it in your own strength, not by might nor by power, but only by His Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to get through it. If you start doing it yourself, how's it working out for you? Probably not really well. So let's just go ahead, and maybe you'll see something in the Amplified or some of the other verses there. It says, He raises up the poor. Okay, what's the Beatitude say? He who is poor in spirit. I'm sorry, I said 1 Samuel. Ooh, I don't know what chapter. I'm sorry, I didn't write it down. Sorry about that. I'll just read it from here. I looked at four or five of them. This is the one that I really like the best. It says, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the needy from the ash heap. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Mm. What do they get? Mm. Mm. What do they get?
They shall see God.
We want to see God, don't we, in everything?
Yeah.
We talk about His presence. We want to be in His face. Just like Oscar tells a story about his one of his relatives said that baby would get right in her face and she could see the reflection of herself in that baby's eyes. You know, we want to be in God's face. But anyway, it says, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the needy from the ash heap. And I like this, to make them. He makes me lie down in green pastures. These are good things, you know. To make them sit with nobles and inherit the throne of glory. Wow. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. But this is the part where you can't do it in your own strength. It says, he will guard the feet of his godly ones, back to the walk, but the wicked shall be silenced and perish in darkness, for by strength no man will prevail. Mm. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise
I think we'll just end on that.
Mm. That's good.
Really good.
Woo.
That's good. Mm.
Father, we just thank you for your words, thank for you. Truly they are spirit in their life. And we just ask you, Father, that as we go forth from here today, that you just cause these words to just, that we've heard here today, to just sink down in our hearts and become just a part of our lives and a part of the way we approach you and even the way we view what's going on around us at times, Lord.
Yes.
And not look with the seeing of the eye, the natural eye, but look with the eyes of the Spirit. And not hear with the natural hearing, but hear with the ears of the Spirit.
Yes.
That truly we might hear and see you. Faith will come by hearing. But Father, the highest order is seeing. Because when we see you as you are, we'll be changed into the image just like you.
Yes.
Thank you for what you're doing here. And just bless everybody in this class in Jesus' name and everybody that hears this word. Amen.
Amen.